the mark. Even greater fire, Lord, to continue to preach and proclaim your word, And dear Lord, please just bless this church in a great and mighty way. Move and work in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, I know there's a lot of difficulties that are going on in our families. And Lord, I know that we have a lot of friends and family members that are sick. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bring healing upon each and every one of them. Dear Lord, please just give me the right words to say. Please just help me to be able to convey your word in the way that you have given it. Dear Lord, just help us to be open and receptive to hear what it is that you have us here this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for it all, and I praise your name in it and through it all. It's your precious name I do pray. Amen. This morning's message is found in Isaiah chapter 14. We find ourselves in verses 24 through 27. The title of this morning's message might be a little unorthodox, but it's the story of the nations and kingdoms. And we find ourselves positioned in the middle of a predicament that Israel is in. The Assyrians have taken over the land, and they have brought with it great sorrow and pain. And what we find ourselves here in this position is Isaiah recalling God having said that he would take the Assyrian kingdom down, and that he would bring restoration back to the children of Israel. And as we go through these verses, I'll kind of try to convey to you as best as I can how God strategically puts verses in an order of getting you to recall something that he previously said, and then talking specifically about that very thing. And how every time that Christ does that, there's always a relation that you can go to in the future or you can go to in the past. And so we find ourselves here in verse 24, and it says, "The Lord of hosts have sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." And I thought this was a very interesting statement, and I sat there and I read it. And I was trying to figure out what exactly was meant by this statement. And I'm just going to read one more time, and then I'm going to try to dissect it as best I can. And it reads again, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." The section that says, "surely as I have thought," we as just average people may think one thing and say another thing. But God thinks one thing and says that exact thing. There is no double-mindedness to God, but there is a double-mindedness to us as believers. And I thought that was quite interesting. And then I'll tie it together, but continue with me. It says, "So shall it come to pass." So surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. So if what Christ says is exactly what he thought, then we find ourselves here with Isaiah recalling that Christ had said what? "I will take the Assyrian kingdom away, and I will bring restoration to the children of Israel." Christ thought, and he said, and so he did. And this is just a revelation. Of what he had previously said. Okay, and so then he goes on to say, "And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." So as he has said it, so it shall be, and so it shall stand. And we know later on in the scripture, like Christ did in fact cause the Assyrian kingdom to fall into the hands of the Babylonians, and the Babylonians ended up becoming the greatest kingdom of the time. So, also with this, it brings a recollection of this. And I just picked a couple different things because these are past events in Scripture. It says, I just kind of wrote this down, "Because what God thinks is what he will say," right? "And what he says is what he will do, and what he will do will forever stand." And so I went back and I said, when God said that he would make of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a great nation, it came to pass. So what God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came to pass. What he said came to pass. This is what this verse is saying. What God says will come to pass. And then I thought about this too. It says, "And when God purposed," which is, you know, a phrase used in this portion of Scripture, "to bring his people out of the land of Egypt, so it stood." regardless of what Pharaoh or any of the Egyptians did, God had purposed to bring his children out of the land of Egypt. And so it happened, and there was nothing that they could do to stop that. And so when I looked at it and said, you know, when I had said that God would make of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a great nation, and it came to pass. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, we come to know him on a personal level. And he has said to us that he will be with us, right? And if you were here in the last message that I preached, I said that he would be with us, right, as he had said. But also, he said he would guide us, and he would protect us, and he would work on us, and he would mold us, and he would make us into his perfect image. And I found in this verse the same thing, that what God says does come to pass. Just as God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will make of you a great nation. So God says to you, I will grow you. I will make of you a great and mighty man, a great and mighty woman. And so it does happen. If you're faithful to reading the word, if you're faithful to asking God to work and to mold and to use you. And then later on, I thought of this as well. It says, and God thought of making the world, and so he spoke it into existence. And what he did with that creation was make man in his own image. And in spite of the devil and sin, his purpose and plan to have a personal relationship with his creation stood and will stand forever. So Christ had thought of making everything that we see and know today. And he spoke it into existence. And then he purposed to make man in his own image and to be with man throughout all of his life. Throughout all of his days. But the devil purposed in his mind to separate that connection between God and man. And regardless of that attempt, that did not happen. Because God still, in and of that moment, made a way through the killing of the lamb to be able to still have a relationship with his creation. Now, the very personal relationship for every person that calls upon the name of God did not come later on until Christ had come and died on the cross. But even after that situation, even after the devil attempted to drive God's creation from him, God said, no, I will continue to make a way to be able to be with those that I have made and to continue to fellowship with them. And then, as you know, and if you don't know, in Genesis chapter 2, God says that I will send my son and he will crush the head of the serpent. So we see that even when a situation comes up, God knows how to get through it, get over it, and change it, and build it, and make it into something far greater than you could ever imagine. So we transition from verse 24, and in this verse I kind of went along and said, God has a plan and a purpose. We find in this a plan and a purpose that God has had and God still has with each and every one of us. And in verse 25, I said, God will destroy any nation or kingdom that turns its back on him and attacks his people, as the Assyrian Empire was doing. So in verse 25, it says, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. So the Lord is saying, listen, I will destroy the Assyrian Empire, and I will bring liberation to my people. And they will no longer be burdened by the atrocities of the Assyrians. And if you know anything about the Assyrians, they were quite rude people. They buried people alive, they skinned people, they did all sorts of dastardly things, I guess you would say. And for that time, that was a very peculiar thing. But they did it with extreme efficiency and without any care whatsoever. And a nation ended up becoming so entrenched in sin and death and destruction that God said that it's time for this nation to come to an end. But we know in Jonah, the heart of, I don't know if you know this or not, but the heart of the Assyrian Empire was Nineveh. And we know that God sent Jonah, but he also sent other prophets to talk to the Assyrians, not just solely in Nineveh, but across the entire Assyrian Empire. To tell them to turn away from their wicked ways. To tell them that there is something, there is a moral code, there is somebody that they can have a personal relationship with, even at that time. But God didn't only send his own prophets to his own people, but he sent them to the Assyrians. And like in Jonah, we find that God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And when he got to Nineveh, despite his attempts to go elsewhere, he still ended up going to Nineveh. And to his surprise, when he gave the gospel message, or at least the gospel message of that time that he could give as far as telling them that they need to repent and showing them the way of sacrificing a lamb in order to be an atonement for their sin, there was a great revival in the land of Nineveh. And in Scripture, it's one of the greatest revivals that has been recorded. Because even from the poorest to the mightiest, which was the king himself, who made a decree that everyone wear sackcloth and ashes and ask God for mercy and beg that he not destroy that nation, not to destroy that city in particular, like God was intending to do, he did in fact spare that city. But later on, as he had said here, and as he had said multiple times to other prophets, he was in fact going to destroy the entire nation of Syria. But because the people of Nineveh turned to God, he spared them for that time. But he had something far, I guess you'd say far worse intended for Nineveh in itself. Like he was going to wipe them out completely. But because they turned away from their sin, he spared them. And as time progressed, it was time for God to continue to work in the purpose and plan that he has for each and every one of us and just for time itself, and transitioned the Assyrians off the scene and brought the Babylonians onto the scene. And God used the Assyrians in that time to work on the Israelites who had turned from God, who had thought that their own way was the best way. And so God used the suffering that they went through under the Assyrian Empire to help them learn and to help them understand their need of God. And when that time had come, he had taken them off the scenes and brought the Babylonians on the scene to actually go down to Judah, which is the other half, the children of Israel at that time, to help them understand that same thing that the Israelites understood under the Assyrian Empire. So we transition from verse 25 and we go on to verse 26 and 27. And in this, I believe we find that what God has purposed to do, he will do, and his hand is on every nation. This is what we find here. And it reads, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. So God's recalling, he's like, listen, I have said I will destroy them, I will bring them to naught, and it will happen. And if God says it, that settles it for me, because I know that every time he's ever said that he's going to do something, he's followed through on it. And I feel like this is just a recollection of that. Every time God has ever said he will do something, he has in fact done that. And whether it be something that we don't very much like, something that might bring us a little bit of pain in this life, God uses it for our betterment. So we find also it says, and this in the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. So, you know, there again, Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel. God is the one who governs the nations. God is the one who brings up nations and brings down nations. He's the one who controls everything that goes on, right? And then it also says, for the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? So who is going to be able to stand up to God and say, no, you're not going to do that? Nobody. If God has purposed to do something, it will come to fruition. The devil can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. This world can't stop it. If God wants a revival to happen here in America, it has to start with us. It has to be a conscious decision that we make. And there's no place in the United States, there's no power in the United States, there's no power on this earth where that would ever stop. And I feel like this is a recollection to God's people that, listen, if I am with you, and if I tell you that I'm going to do something, and if you intend to do something that I have told you to do, then I will be with you and it will come to fruition. And there is nothing that will stop that. Not even the devil. And the devil is insignificant to God. He's simply a creation of God that thought himself higher than God and said, I am going to be like God. But he to God is nothing. But he to us is some form of an obstacle, but there is no obstacle too great for us to get over with God. So to us, the devil is nothing and this world is nothing that we can't endure, we can't pass over, and we can't get through. And if we purpose, like I said, to lead the lost to Christ and to bring back in a sense, a revival in the hearts of us and in the hearts of others to purpose in their hearts to do what it is that God has called them to do, knowing full well that God will give us the strength and the ability to do it, then there's nothing that the devil or the world is ever going to be able to do to stop that. But that comes with a conscious decision that you have to make every day, just like the people of Nineveh, before Jonah had even come on the scenes, made the conscious decision to do all the atrocities that they had done. And just as the day that Jonah had given the gospel to them, they made the conscious decision to believe and to ask for repentance. So we as believers, every single day, need to make the conscious decision to follow God. You know, when you're tired, because I know how you can get tired, because I worked like 12 to 13 hour days this summer doing landscaping in the hot blazing sun. But I had to make the conscious decision when I got home, after I had taken a shower and eaten and gotten ready to go to bed, to sit down and to read the Word of God, and to pray and to ask that God might move and work in my life, and might move and work in other people's lives. And this summer, because of that faithful decision that I made, I was able to lead 4 people to the Lord. Just when I was doing landscaping, I was able to meet this blind man, Matt, back here. I was able to invite him to church here with us. I was able to talk with other fellow believers that asked me to tell them when I get to church so that they would come. Because I made the faithful decision to act upon what God had called me to do, which is to develop in my personal relationship with Him. And I asked Him to give me the ability to do those very things. He gave me the ability to do those very things. And God can do that in each and every one of your lives. And the very seats of this auditorium can be filled to the brim. And your life can be filled to the brim with the joy that God has for you and all that God has in store for you. If you would make the conscious decision, whether you're tired or you're just fatigued and you just don't know what to do anymore, but you make the conscious decision to continue to read and to continue to pray and to continue to seek God, He will do great and mighty things in your life that you never even thought were possible.
Amen.
So if you are faithful to making a decision and you understand that what God says He will do, He will in fact do, then those things will come to pass. Even when rough spots come along the way, because sometimes when you go to talk to somebody, they're like, I don't want to talk to you, or you get in a confrontation. That's life. There's hard things in life, just like there's hard things in your life with your marriage or just with your regular day by day. There's going to be difficulties every time that you talk to somebody. But sometimes God gives you the wonderful opportunity to find somebody who's soft and open to hearing what you have to say. And sometimes you have to go back to that other person that you talked to before to continue to work on them, because they seem to have a stone and a rock around them that just needs to be chiseled on, and you have to let the Lord chisel on that too. And you just keep going back and keep going back, and you be faithful, and God will in fact give you the ability to lead them to Him. But anyway, so as we continue, it says, and His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And like I said, there's nothing that this world, the devil, or anybody else can do to change what God has set into motion. And what God has set into motion is we as believers having a personal relationship with Him that the devil in this world cannot change. And also what He has set into motion is the Great Commission, which is not just that, oh, if you want to, in your own time, you can convey the gospel to a lost person. No, it's a command to tell the lost about Christ. Every single time you get the opportunity to. And if we're faithful to doing those things, then there's nothing that will ever stop us from being able to do those, and then there's nothing that will ever stop what God has planned and purposed, basically for time itself to come to fruition. So I say all this because the position that we find ourselves in America is at a tipping point. We're under persecution in certain areas, and we're not under persecution in other areas. Just as the children of Israel under the Assyrian Empire were under persecution in some areas, and were under persecution in other areas. There are churches that freely meet without any problem, without any COVID restrictions or anything of that nature. And there are some Christians that can freely talk about the gospel at their work. But there are others that can't freely talk about the gospel. And there are others that can't meet together in church anymore. So in some form, in a fashion, we are under, we're under persecution to a degree. And it seems like every time we turn around, there's something else that the world is trying to take away as far as our ability to tell the lost about Christ. Like, you used to be able to freely talk about God in the public school, but now it seems like every time I turn around, somebody talks about God, they get fired. If they're a teacher, or if they're a student, they get kicked out or they get expelled. And that's not the case everywhere, but it seems like this persecution is continuing to grow and to continue to develop. And I begin to think about it, and I begin to wonder, why is that the case? And I found that it's the same case that the Israelites found themselves in, because they forgot God, and they forgot who he was and what he could do with them and through them. Even to the Assyrian Empire, if they had recognized the potential that God could give them the strength and the ability to fight them off and to continue to remain a nation without, you know, the rulership of the Assyrian Empire, they would have been fine. But we as believers have begun to forget what God can do through us, and we've begun to forget what God has called us to do, which is to share the gospel. And because we haven't been faithful in sharing the gospel, there are more and more non-believers every day. Amen. And because there's more and more non-believers, they're going into areas such as law, politics, and other areas, and they have no regard for Christianity at all, and so they're just taking it out slowly but surely. And just as the Israelites slowly but surely had their rights taken away by the Assyrians, and they were persecuted and ended up going through a great deal of suffering, so that might actually be the case in America. If God's people don't make the conscious decision every day to read the word, to pray, and to spread the gospel, you have everything you need here in the Word of God. The four verses that I gave you, that alone is something great, right? That alone actually gives you the ability to share the gospel with somebody. Every question that we have in life, every difficulty that we face in life, in our marriages, and just problems in family in general, can be solved by reading the Word of God, by asking God to work and to move and to guide in you. The situation that we find ourselves in America can be solved by what God's word has given us. Amen. By God having told us and recording it that this is the same thing that has happened before. There's a verse in the Bible that says there's no new thing under the sun. The situation we find ourselves in today has happened multiple times. And it has even happened in America. There has been times in America's history where there was not a revival needed to get God's people back into doing what they were supposed to do, back into telling the lost about Christ, back into reading the Word of God and getting to know God on a personal level, so that way he can mold them and make them into something greater than they could imagine, and that he could use them in whatever occupation that he has called them in, and that they could do it to the best of their ability and do it even more than that because God is giving them the strength to do that. So in our past, we have had revivals before, but they were different than what I feel like we need today. The revivals of that day seemed to go and fade. The revival we need here in America today is a revival of making that conscious decision every day. You have to make that conscious decision every day if you truly intend and you truly want God to move and work in America and to bring about a revival. But it comes about by you making that decision. Like the Israelites needed to make that decision before multiple times. Even in the book of Judges, they kept making the wrong decision. Just like in America's history, we keep making the wrong decision. Instead of making the right decision and being faithful to the Lord and being faithful to our devotional life. So, all of this to say, if you truly want to see something change in your life, if you truly want God to work in your life, if you truly want to live up to everything that God has in store for you in this life, all the plans that he has for you and the purpose that he's put you here on this earth for, you have to make the day-by-day decision to do what it takes to develop in that and to give yourself to God to be able to mold you and to make you. If you're not giving yourself to God to mold you and make you, if you're not reading what it is that you need to know that's going to help you with whatever you're dealing with, you wonder, why am I here? Why is this church not growing? Why has, you know, the politics of today not changed? No decision has been made. There hasn't been a stepping forward. There hasn't been a reading. There hasn't been a praying. There hasn't been a determination to read the Word of God and to come to know Christ on more of a personal level and to do what He's called us to do. So like I said before, you have everything you need here in the Word of God. And you have God by your side. The Word of God says that, you know, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then He says in Matthew, and if you were here before, I had said it, Matthew chapter 28, close to the end, He said, forever I am with you always, even to the end of this world. So we know full well that even if we can't hear, feel, or see God, He said multiple times in His word that He would be with us. He said to David that He would be with him and He would establish him as the king of Israel, and He did so. He told Moses to go and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and He did so. And He brought them out safely and securely. Every time that God has ever said something, it has always come to pass. So just as God says that every time you need me, I'll be there, whether you hear me, feel me, or see me, you know I am there because I have said it. I have proved it over the ages. I'd like to read one more thing, and it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it's verse 14, if you want to turn there. It's a common portion of Scripture that we have read, and I've read multiple times, and I love it. I think it's a fantastic verse. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's verse 14, and it reads, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The reason I asked each and every one of you here to pray this morning was because we as believers need to pray. We forget that that is one of the greatest weapons that we have against this world and against the devil is prayer. And, you know, being prayerful in season and out of season, in good times and bad times, falling on your knees, thanking God for what He's blessed you with, and asking Him to help you with whatever it is that you're dealing with. But this verse has been used to convey to Christians that this is what we would need to do in order to see something great happen in America. And it says, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If we as believers are faithful to prayer, and if we are faithful to our daily Bible reading, then we will know everything we need to know to be able to tell the lost about Christ, which then would do what? Would turn from their wicked ways. So the wickedness of the world isn't found in believers, it's found in the non-believers. If we're faithful to understanding how we can best lead the lost to Christ, then that wickedness in this world would start to diminish, right? So it says, and turn from their wicked ways. If America is to turn from its wicked ways, it has to start with believers giving forth the morality that the Word of God gives and telling the lost about Christ and leading them to Him. And then it says, and then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And how merciful and gracious is our God to forgive us. I mean, time and time again, even though we make the same mistakes over and over again, He still forgives us. And although Nineveh, over all the years that it had existed, had done the same thing over and over again, God was faithful to send one last person to go and tell them about the gospel. And they were faithful to hear, just as God is faithful to continue to give us chance after chance after chance to get over whatever sin has tangled us up or to make the right decision that we know we need to make, even though we keep making the wrong one. So God will be faithful to America and to His people when we call upon His name, if we seek His face through prayer and through reading and through witnessing, which would be that key to getting the wickedness out of America, and then God would end up, what? Forgiving the sins of those that come to know Him. And then it says, and will heal their land. America needs healing. We're divided not only amongst races, but we're divided in our families. There's a lot of families that have tension amongst each other, and there's a lot of families that have been broken apart. The devil hates what God loves. God established marriage as the first thing in the Word of God between Adam and Eve. That's the first thing that the devil attacks. America, throughout its entire history, has been known up until recently to have the best percentage of marriages. But once the devil had finally found out the key to separating a husband and wife and the unit of a family, he was able then to start to work and chip away at America. And now we find ourselves as a nation as one of the greatest in divorces in this world. So we went from the least to the most. So the devil somehow found out some key to be able to get in there and to tear the family apart. Or was it not a key that he found? Was it not the fathers that had lost their position to lead the home? Was it not the women that had lost the position that they were given by God to teach their kids and to come along their husband and to help him with whatever it was that he was dealing with? But because they had their mindset on something else, their husband didn't get that strength that he needed to continue to lead the home. And because that husband wasn't faithful to reading the Word of God, and faithful to, instead of thinking of himself, thinking of his family first, which is what he's supposed to do, the family began to fall apart. And there was no key that the devil found. It was simply us allowing him the opportunity to get in there and to tear it apart. The situation we find ourselves in is our own failures. If you are ever to grow in life, you have to make a mistake. And you have to understand areas of your lives where you have failed. And if you recognize those failures, and you recognize those mistakes, and you build off of those, and you intend to be a better man, you intend to be a better wife, you intend to be a better father, a mother, if you intend as a kid, right, to be a better son, to be a better daughter, to show your parents that you respect what they have taught you, and that you intend to follow in the precepts that they have given you all the days of your life, the devil will not have any inch or any room to be able to get into your family and tear it apart any more than he might already have. And if we can establish and if we can show the world what a true family unit is, then that will be the case, and even the non-believers, and the devil won't even be able to get in there either. So all of that is your decision. What happens in the future is your decision. What happens in your life, what happens in your marriage is your decision. You have everything you need. You have God there with you to help you with every decision you make. So you have no excuse. There is no excuse. I have no excuse for anything that I have ever done that I know that I should not have done. And it's me realizing that and me remembering that God is going to be there to help me make the right decision the next time. That's going to make the difference, right? So make the right decision. Recall that the Word of God has given us everything we need to be able to be successful in this life. I say the Bible is the basic instructions before leaving earth. God has given us the basic blueprints that we need to live a whole life, a whole and enjoyable life, but yet one that is pleasing and honorable to God and is void of the things that this world says are enjoyable, but in a way end up sucking the life out of us. So we have everything we need. We're faithful to reading, we're faithful to prayer, and we're faithful to following God and telling the lost about Christ. The situation we're in today won't be a situation anymore. You have to make the decision, and you have to read the Word of God to be able to find that very same thing I found. That I'm not any different than any one of you. I've simply been called by God to convey to you the Word of God. But you could go to that same portion of Scripture, and you could read that, and you could find that yourself. I didn't add or take away from the Word of God. I simply said what it said, and I simply gave you implications from the Word of God that it was referring to. You can find that in and of yourself. And you have, like I said, everything that you need here in the Word of God. And you have God with you, too. So that is all that I have this morning. When the invitation is given, I think it would be good if you made a decision other than sitting in your seat. I think it would be good if you set in stone to God that you were going to make a decision today, that you weren't going to make the same decisions that you've made before, but that you are going to follow suit in what God has called you to do, and that you're going to be faithful to witnessing, and you're faithful to your Bible reading, and you're faithful to talking to the Lord. Sometimes we as humans in our fallacy need to make that step. We have to take that first step in order to get us on that right track. And I've seen it at my college. It took that young man and that young woman stepping out and saying, I'm going to do what God called me to do. And that's what got them on the road that God had for them. They stepped out and they made that decision. If you go to any other church, if you go, a lot of churches I've been to, I'll just say this. I have yet to see very many, if any at all, go up to make a decision. You say, oh, I can make a decision in my seat. You need to step out of your seat, and you need to walk up, and you need to kneel, and you need to make that decision. Because to God, you're showing him that you're determined to change, that you're determined to make a difference, that you're determined to follow him. So you have to, if you intend to make a change, actually step out and do so. That's all I have for this morning.